Well, as has been said, we've been going through this series called Treasure and the question that we ask, in God we trust, then do we? And so during the course of the week, Brooksy and I get together and we talk about the messages, various things, and one of the things that we both have agreed on is that when we're talking about a topic like money and finances, because it is really so greatly spoken about throughout the scriptures, to try and deal with it in, you know, 6-7 weeks is really, really difficult, because there's not enough time in that those number of weeks to really expand on everything. And as a result, you know, you talk about a topic and it asks more questions, leaves some holes that need to be filled. And so there might be some questions that you have, you know, about it. And my job today is I'm going to try and fill in a couple of those holes, answer a few questions, all within the context of talking about a gospel-driven generosity, gospel-driven generosity. So we need to begin with, really, why does God give us money in the first place? Why does God, in his sovereignty and his power and his abundance and his generosity, why do we have money in the first place? And as you look through the scriptures, there are some major areas that the Bible does address. What do we do with the finances that we've been given? One of them is that we are to take care of our own households, okay? Whether it's us, mom, kids, maybe some relatives, but we take care of our own household. We're also to share with others in their time of great need, whether it's maybe locally or maybe it's somewhere else. And also, God gives us money so that we can support local ministries, like the church that we go to locally, the people that have their employment here, also to support maybe missionaries that we know of. Yes, we also have been given money so that we can support the government, local, the state, and the federal government. And you may say, I don't know about it. Yeah, it's biblical, you know. Jesus said, render unto Caesar, which is Caesar's. And remember, government is a God-ordained institution that he created to defend and protect. And yes, as we are well aware of, sin can certainly go into these institutions and corrupt them thoroughly. And all God's people said, that's right. So anyway, he also gives us money so that we would use it to invest it, to grow, and to be responsible with. And in all of these things, he also gives us money so that it'll reveal our hearts to the world. It'll also reveal our hearts to ourselves. So last week, as we were looking in the scriptures in Acts, about the church in Jerusalem, we were talking really about point number two, that there was a need, that there was a crisis in a moment in time, and how did God's people respond to it? People look at crises and God and try to connect the two, and they view them very differently, okay? The acts of God and how to respond and how to be responsible in crisis, people look at those very, very differently. You know, acts of God is actually a legal term in the United States. It talks about insurance or contract purposes. And if you do have an insurance policy on your home, or if you have business insurance, something like that, if you will read, you know, through the plethora of pages there, you will come down to something that talks about the acts of God. And the acts of God are defined as events that occur through natural causes: earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, volcanoes, glacier movements, all these things. But it says, and they could not be avoided or prevented, and therefore allows a party to suspend or terminate their obligations or responsibilities for certain circumstances that are beyond their control. In essence, the insurance company said, there are going to be some things that could happen. They don't happen all the time, but when they do, they're big. They're big. And because they are out of anybody's control, we are not responsible for it. Or the insurance policy holder, you are not held liable or responsible for some of the devastating things that could result from it. You are free from certain responsibilities. That's how the world many times looks when there are natural crises and how should God act. But then as we look in the scriptures, that for those of us that have given up ourselves to the cross and to Jesus, there's a different way to look at the acts of God. For kingdom purposes, the acts of God are defined as actions that occur by His Spirit working through people so that in events and circumstances that are beyond their control, they embrace obligations and responsibility with generosity involving their time, treasure, and their gifting. There are catastrophic events, and God's people do respond. And as we saw last week, that there was this catastrophic event that was going on in Jerusalem about 33 AD, that when the church first began, and that there was this national festival and holiday going on in Jerusalem, that all of these people were there. And it says that Peter, under the inspiration and under the power of the Holy Spirit, gave this powerful sermon about Jesus Christ and how He was offered up for the sins of many, and that there is new life given when we give ourselves to Jesus. And it said that there were thousands that responded, and they stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were, a lot of them were pilgrims coming from Gentile nations, coming in to be in Jerusalem, and they decided to stay there. And how did God's people respond? The scripture said that all sold land and property. They all sold land and property in order to meet this huge refugee crisis. But you know what it doesn't say? It does not say that they sold all of their land and all of their property. There is a huge difference. And many times people come away from a sermon like last week and either maybe don't understand, don't listen, or have their preconceived notions, which say that, oh, I see, as a Christian, in order to be generous, I got to sell all of my stuff to give to those who are in need in times of crisis, or just sell all my stuff to be a good Christian. And that's not what the scriptures say, because it ends by saying there was not a needy one among them. You see, if you have land and houses and I don't, and you sell it all to give it to me, you are now needy. That's socialism. Brooks was very clear. This is not socialism that the scriptures are talking about. It's talking about all of those, they sold land and property. Well, who had the land and the property? Did the poor have land, property, and houses? Probably not. Were they asked to sell their house so that someone else could have a house? No. It was probably, if we dig down and try and interpret this, there were those that owned multiple houses, multiple tracts of property, and they were selling some of these off. And as a result, needs were being met in a time of crisis. There's another one that we're going to look at today, and it's also in Jerusalem, but it's many years later. There was now a poverty crisis going on in Jerusalem. Historically, we know that as Rome expanded, and it was over Jerusalem at this time, Rome itself was an extremely wealthy city. The Empire of Rome, however, was very poor. Because when Rome would expand, they would go into some of these territories, these countries, these cities, and what they would do is they would take the wealth that was there. If it was agriculturally, they would take the produce there and they would bring it back to Rome. If it was mining for precious metals and materials and minerals, they would have the people harvest it, mine it, and then they would bring it back. All the wealth would go back to Rome, and the kingdom, the outskirts, was left in great poverty. Well, Jerusalem was now in a time of great poverty. It was a crisis. And as a result, what we're going to see is that the Apostle Paul is now talking to the Gentile churches. He has made these missionary journeys into the Gentile regions. People have come to Christ. Churches have been started. And he's talking to these churches and he's saying, look, there is now another issue of crisis. In the first one, people from the Gentile regions would come into Jerusalem to celebrate. And as a result, some of them stayed. Who probably stayed primarily? It was probably the poor. They came to know Christ and they said, look, I've got nothing to go back to. And as a result, I'm going to stay here because I'm now part of this group of believers that now love and know God and want to honor and obey and live for Jesus. And as a result, they didn't want to go back. The poor probably stayed. More than likely, if they were wealthy and they came and they heard the gospel and they responded, more than likely they went back to their obligations and their responsibilities. Maybe they came back. Some may have. But I think probably, primarily, most of them. So you got these poor people who are in Jerusalem. There are the wealthy believers that are selling off stuff that they have to meet the needs. Now there's another crisis. And what we're finding now is that you have the Christians in Jerusalem are impoverished. And now Paul's going to the Gentiles and say, now it's time for you. We want you to give to help take care of them. Different crises, different solutions that God comes up with. But the main theme is that there was a gospel-generated generosity. They gathered financial gifts from the church. So if we take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start breaking this down. And what we find first is he's going to start talking about these Christians that are in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia was extremely poor. At one time it had some wealth because it was an area of great mining, gold and silver. And when the Romans occupied it, they took all the gold and silver. And so they didn't leave much for the people in Macedonia. As a result, they were not agriculturally thriving, and there's a great poverty. So he says, now, brethren, and he's talking to the people in Corinth. He's going to talk to them about the people in Macedonia. He says, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. He goes, your brothers and sisters in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, they're impoverished. It says their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So what we have here is he's going, look, you people in Corinth, I'm going to tell you about the people in Macedonia. They're poor. And yet they want to give. They want to give. How much did Paul tell them that they had to give? It doesn't say. Do the scriptures indicate how much they gave? No. Were they required to give? I would say no. But how did they respond? They responded with something that was going on internally, a transformation of the heart that caused them to desire and want to be generous. Look at some of the words that he's going. He goes, look, in their great ordeal of affliction, they had this abundance of joy. They overflowed in a wealth of their liberality. In fact, it says, they were begging Paul to give. Paul is telling them about this ordeal, and they're just going, take some money. No, we are begging you, please, take something to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, probably some that we've never even met them before. We have no idea who they are. But they're saying, we're begging you, take something that we have to help them in their time of great need. This is how Christians were responding to a crisis that was going on somewhere else. This is not talking about how you support the local church and the occupational ministry team that is in your local community. Many times, and maybe you've heard this, this passage will come up. And the leadership team, the pastors or the preacher or whatever will say, look, the Macedonian Christians, they were poor, but they still gave. Not only that, they gave beyond their ability. And now can we have the ushers pass the plates? You laugh because it's true. You laugh because it's true. It's so important to understand what the scriptures say and what the scriptures don't say. This is not talking about how do you support your local church and the local minister team. This is talking about a historical event and how the church in Macedonia responded to a crisis in time. So he goes on to the Christians that are in Corinth, and he says, and I give my opinion in this matter. It's about this collection. He goes, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Paul is saying, look, I came to you and I talked to you about this a year ago. And at that time, you pledged something. You've known about this for a year now. And it's like, Paul did not say, you will give, you are required to give. He said they responded by being desiring to give something. He goes, but now finish doing it also. That just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So he's saying, he goes, look, I came to you a year ago. You've known about this, and you said that this is something that you desire to do. Paul did not demand them. He did not require it of them. They said, we want to do this. He goes, you were ready to do this. The problem was is that they haven't done anything yet. And later on in this chapter, he says, look, we're going to come with a team to get this gift that you've already pledged out of your own free will. Some in this team are also from Macedonia, and Macedonia was impressed by you guys. They want to be like you guys, and if they come and find out you don't have it ready, it ain't going to look good. So he said, you've been ready. You wanted to do this out of your own free will, so let's finish it. Let's get the stuff together. And he said, you know how this works out? He goes, look, right now, he says, at this present time, you have an abundance. They have a want. So you that have an abundance, you want to give to help them out. This is not required, because if it's required that you are always giving out of your abundance to those who don't, that is a burden for you. And it's an ease for them. It's an affliction for you, and it's an ease for them. And he goes, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those who can't get their act together, are always getting the easy way, and you that are always working with your abundance, you always have to give it away, and it's an affliction. He said, not what I'm talking about. You at this present time, you have something. At this present time, they're struggling. You want to give. And he goes, there's kind of an equality here. He's not talking about socialism. He's talking about it works its way out. He could have gone right back into this historical perspective and say, do you remember when there were some Gentile Jewish people who wanted to go and celebrate in Jerusalem, and they became Christians and they stayed there, and it was the Jewish Christians who love and obey and know Jesus, they gave out of their abundance to help all these refugees that came and stayed. Now it's flipped. Now we have in Jerusalem, we have all these Christians who are now struggling, and maybe you guys, now it's time for the Gentile churches, you have something and now we want to give to them. In essence, he's saying, this is how we take care of our own during times of crisis. At this present time, you have something, they have nothing. You've said you want to share. Let's go ahead and let's do this. What was the amount that Paul told him to give? It doesn't say. Did he tell them that it was required to give it? No. In fact, it comes from a motive that came from within them. It was something that they desired to do, they were ready to do it. It's the manifestation of a transformed heart by the power and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ working through people. That results in this financial transaction. You see, when there's a crisis, we give. And we give freely and we give generously when there's crises. What about when there's not a crisis? When there's not a crisis, we grow. And we grow generously and passionately. This is why we have to look at all of Scripture. Let's take a look at the parable of talents in Matthew 25. And if you recall, Jesus told this parable about finances, and he said it's like a landowner, and he calls his slaves together, and he goes, I'm going to go away, but what I want to do is I want you to take care of some things, and I'm going to give you some talents. I'm going to give, to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another one he gave 1 talent, okay? And he said, go and do business with these. Now, a talent is not your ability to sing pretty and be in the church choir. A talent is not your financial skills and you should go work for the church. Unfortunately, that is some of the stuff that comes out of preaching on this text. You see, a talent is not a spiritual gift. A talent is not a skill or an ability. A talent is a financial measure. It's the equivalent of 20 years of wages or about 75 pounds of gold. In today's value, that would be about $1.5 million or over 20 years, an average salary of $75,000. Okay? Translated into U.S. currency, that is like, wow. Okay? That's a lot of jack. You'll find that in Proverbs. Okay? That's a lot of money. And what does it say that these guys did with it? They came back and it said that the one that had 5 talents, 100 years of wages, he said, I took that, Lord, and I invested it and I grew it, and what I got now is I got 5 more. I've got 10. The one that had 2, he said he took it out, invested it, grew it, took care of it, was responsible. And when the master came back, he goes, you gave me 2, I got 2 more. The one that had 1 talent, what did he do? Do you remember? He buried it. What did the master say? Oh, that's okay. I understand. He goes, no, you are a wicked and a lazy slave. Wicked, wicked slave. The reason why he was wicked is because I believe he buried it, because he goes, the master won't come back, and this is mine. This is mine. Gollum in Lord of the Rings. This is my precious. This is mine. Bury it. This is for me. No one else gets it. No one but me. And I know where it's buried. What did the master say to these slaves? The one that had 5 and went out and got 5 more, what did he say? He says, well done. Good job. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's exactly what you should be doing with it. Notice that the guy does not come back and say, master, you gave me 5 talents. And you know what I did? I gave it all away. He didn't say that. Now, if there was a crisis, maybe that would have been well done. But he didn't give it all away. But he invested it for the sake of the master. He took the master, what the master had given him, and said, I'm going to grow it. This is what stewardship is about. Stewardship is about being real responsible for real things in the real world for a real master. And sometimes we as Christians, we get that a little screwed up. we play defense and we say things like this: I really got this used car for a really cheap price. I'm just trying to be a good steward with God's finances. Don't want to pay too much. Sometimes it seems that we as Christians equate stewardship with like coupon clipping. I just want to get a good deal. I don't want to pay too much. We rarely think of stewardship as like go, grow, passion, entrepreneurial. Because, that sounds sinful. Certainly can be. But what these slaves did, Jesus says, well done. Well done. And he goes, in fact, you were faithful in a few things. I think 20 years wages is a lot of things, okay? But he goes, look, in his account, these are a few things. He goes, I'm going to put you in charge of even more. He's not saying, I'm going to give you for your own personal enjoyment a bunch more. He said, I'm going to put you in charge. I'm going to make you even more responsible. And look what he says. Enter into the joy of your master. There is great joy when you take real responsibility for the real things that he's given us, real people, opportunities, and resources, and we take care of them for a real master. That's what good stewardship is all about. Does it involve giving stuff away? Yes. Does it involve growing things? Yes. Does it involve saving? Yes. Does it involve sometimes going without? Yes. Sometimes does it involve abundance? Yes. But what is not written about in the scriptures is the amount. What is written abundantly and thoroughly is the why and the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul again is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about this crisis that's going on in Jerusalem. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia. See, again, he's talking about, look, I've got this, you could call it a capital campaign, okay? He's going around to the churches and saying, look, there's a need in Jerusalem, okay? Anyone want to help out? And there are churches that are saying, I'd like to help out. Paul's not requiring them, but he's saying, look, we need a lot of money to take care of them. And there are churches who are saying, I'd like to do this. How do we go about this? So he's telling them, here is how you run your capital campaign at this particular historical point in time to deal with a need and a crisis. And he says, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. He goes, this is what I'm telling them in the churches. And he says, on the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections will be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I'm going to send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, I'm going to go with them. He said, look, here's how we do it. Because it's going to take quite a bit of money. Every time you guys get together, okay, put a little bit aside. Just put a little bit aside, okay, and save it. And then when you come back the next time, save a little bit. So that all these weeks, you're just putting a little bit aside, a little bit aside. And what you find out is that when Paul finally comes, it's like your gift that you wanted to give out of the readiness and desire of your heart. What is it? He goes, here it is, Paul. It's not like, oh, goodness, Paul is pulling into the driveway. Everybody pull out your wallet. Everybody write a check because, you know, it's going to be big. That hurts, doesn't it? That's called a budget cruncher, isn't it? For some, it's a budget destroyer. Okay. Now, here's the problem. This is talking about how do you respond to a crisis event. This is not talking about how you collect funds for the local church. Too many times what we've done is that a pastor will read this and he goes, look, every week when you come, we're going to pass the plate. And every week, put aside something. to give to this church. And if you prosper, you better give even a little bit more. And there's this guilt tripping, and it's like, this is required, and you got to do this. And when the plate comes by, you don't hear people going, oh, praise Jesus, that was just good. In fact, I think I'll do a little bit more. No, they're not. They're just, admit it. Admit it in your own heart. It's like, no, I have been in there, and I don't like it. I don't like being pressured like that. This is not what the scriptures are talking about. Can you pass the plate every Sunday at a church? Yes. Can you? Should we? Does God give us money so that we can support the ministry work of the local church? Yes. Absolutely. How about those that find their occupation, whether it's the pastor, the counselor, the secretary, the church facilities guy, the janitor, the Sunday school teachers, whatever, whoever gets some kind of financial reimbursement, are we asked to be able to support those things? Yes. Does it say how much? No. Too many times, too many pastors have taken too many of these verses, and what they've done is they've taken verses that are talking about something else and they've drawn the application directly to their own local congregation. There are verses that talk about how we support our own church and our own local congregation, but it needs to be done wisely, okay? We are called to support our local church and the people that are here in the ministry endeavors. Say, oh, I was wondering during this series when you were going to start to hit us up for tithing. Absolutely. And this is the time, okay? Okay. You know, nervous laugh, okay? Listen first. Listen, okay? Tithing, okay? I think that there's a huge amount of confusion in the Christian community about tithing, okay? Tithing means about a giving of a tenth or 10%. The Old Testament talks a lot about it, that the people of Israel, with their offerings, with their giving, they were required to bring a tenth of their livestock, a tenth of their produce, the first fruits, all those kinds, but it was a tenth, 10%, okay, off the top, all those kind of things. What was it for? There were different tithes. There wasn't just one tithe, there was a bunch of them. One is that there was a tithe that was required for the support of the temple, okay? This is the temple in Jerusalem where God dwelt, where God met with the Levite priests, where sacrifices were offered. If you were a Levite priest, this was your occupation. You were not to be able to go out and engage in business or raise things or to have a farm or to sell produce. This was your calling. This is where you spent your time. This is where your passions were poured out. And God said, look, everybody, what we're going to do is we're going to give 10% of what we have so it'll go for the support of the temple and those that work in the temple. There was also another tithe that was required every year, and that went to support the national religious holidays and festivals, okay? Another 10% was to be taken, and that was given for the government. So that's like, look, we've got Israel. We have got these national holidays, and they're a big thing. They last for a week at times. I mean, it's huge. When the Jewish people did a party, they did it right. Okay? It was not second rate. God said, I want it big, and I want it done, and it's going to be a lot because it points to something, and it points to someone. Whole nother message. Then there was another tithe that was required every 3 years. Every 3 years, you were to give another tithe. And what that was for the helping of the poor. This was the social safety net. This is people that had real needs that were in the community, okay? Jewish believers or Jews in general. And so every year, every 3 years, there was another tithe. You know what? There was even a profit-sharing tithe. If you owned land and you're going out and you're harvesting your land, and as you're going around the corner, you kind of round off the corner, and there's There's crop there. The law said, leave it. Don't go back and go over your harvest a second time. You leave that stuff because what you miss is for the poor. The poor will come and they'll take from that. From your abundance, you're going to help take care of the poor. If you owned an orchard, okay, and as you're picking and you're getting stuff off the vines and off the trees and things like that, and some fell to the ground, leave it. That's for the poor. You don't sell some apples at one price and the wind falls at another. You leave those. So as a result, at least every year, the Jews were required to give at least 23 1/3% of their income. They were required to do this. And the reason why is that the tithe, it was a tax to support the theocratic government of Israel. It was set up that God would be their king. Their temple would be the place where he would meet with them. And that this was the theocratic government that God wanted to be set up for the people of Israel, his people. And that it was going to require at least 23 1/3% of their finances to help this thing run. They were to be a light to the nations. Tithe is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Tithe is only mentioned twice, and it's in the Gospels when Jesus is chewing out the Pharisees about it. He said, look, you guys, you tithe from your spice rack. You tithe mint, you tithe dill, you tithe cumin. But what did he tell them? He goes, but you forget the weighty measures of the law. You don't care about justice. You don't care about mercy. You don't care about forgiveness. All of those things. You are so fixated on how well you fill out your Jewish 1040 that you forget the things that God says are important. The bottom line is, he said, you guys are so into tithing and you are so far off from the things of God. If we could translate a little bit, it's like, you know what? You pay your taxes. So do the pagans. What's the big deal? You're required to give this. Why are you flaunting how well and how much you pay your taxes? So, Greg, are you saying that I don't have to give to the local church? You're not listening. But the Bible, when it talks about giving, it never talks about an amount. It always talks about the heart. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You'll be able to see it. Well, if you don't tell me an amount that I'm supposed to give, how will I know what to give? Why don't you ask God? Why don't you seek him instead of man? Because there's a big, huge difference between required giving and voluntary giving. A couple weeks ago, I received a nice note from a ministry that our office supports. We've been supporting them for some time, and we had given them some more money, and they sent me a nice card. Thank you for your generous contribution to our cause. This is what we're going to be doing with the money, and again, we thank you for your faithful support. And when I put that away, it's like joy. Joy. I wasn't required to do this. I wasn't forced to do it. I wanted to. Tuesday, I got a letter from the IRS. It's a lot different. I opened that up and it didn't say, "Dear Greg, thank you for your financial generous contributions over the years. We do want to wish you well and thank you." No, they said, "You know what? We required you to do this. But somewhere along the line between a couple of the tax forms, there's one number that seems a little, and so because we are generous and merciful, If you don't respond in 15 days, we're going to tell you what you're going to give us. If I send them a letter, say, what are you going to do with the finances that I send you? I'm not going to get a response. That's required giving. It didn't do my heart joy to open up that letter. Dr. John MacArthur, seminary president, pastor, author, living, breathing Greek concordance, says this: the Bible's teaching about tithing versus voluntary giving is clear. For years, many conservative, evangelical, fundamentalist churches, denominational and non-denominational, have promoted tithing as the basic standard for what their members should place in the offering plate. But such a rigid concept, viewed as a universal and eternal principle for all believers, simply is not taught in Scripture. So why is all this talk about tithing and how we're supposed to give 10%? First of all, I think it's tradition. I think it's tradition, just been handed down. And I think many pastors, that's what I was taught when I grew up in church, that's what I was taught, and so this is just the way it is. The other thing I think is it breeds laziness. I think it breeds laziness amongst church leaders, because all you have to do is pass out the plates every week and say, 10%. God says 10%, and it's required, okay? Your feelings about it, we don't care. And there's no talk about, this is what God's calling us to do. This is the vision that he's given us. This is the mission that we're on. And no, there's nothing for the church leaders to say. I want to capture your hearts, and I want to capture your minds about what God is doing in our midst and where he's calling us to go. And this is where we need to go. And we want you to come with us. And we're all going, and we want to see God work in these ways. And there are people saying, now I will support that. The other thing is, I think tithing with this 90-10%, it breeds ownership. I gave God his check, the rest is mine. So I don't know about that, Greg, because I give 10% and I don't really think that I have a problem with it. Okay. When we get this 90-10% fixed, required, it makes us defensive. We do a series on money and we sit there like this. What's he going to say? What's he going to ask me to do? We get defensive. The other thing is that we get anxious about money. We start thinking it subconsciously. It's like, you know what? They're the things of God and they're the things of me. And as a result, there's this tension going on. We put something in the plate. We mail something and it's like, there's not the joy. There's not the passion. It's like, man, that hurt. Instead of like the Macedonians who say, look, I've got to transform nature, and he's not asking for anything, but my brothers need something, and I'm going to put something in the envelope. I'm going to give it to Paul, let him take it. I'm begging you, Paul, do this. How do I change, Greg? How do I change? We need to embrace stewardship. What's stewardship, Greg? Sounds like you're going to call, have an emotional plea for passing the plate. No, this is where you say, God, with everything that you've entrusted to me, everything at this present time, everything that you've given me, the people, maybe in my household, maybe it's my employees at work, maybe it's the circumstances or the opportunities, what's going on, and all the resources, God, with everything that you've given to me, what are you calling me to do? Hey guys, how about this? Instead of just saying, here's a check to church, I do it at the end of the month, at the beginning of the month, whatever it is, and your wife says, did you write the check for church, hon? Of course. Okay. How about you get with your wife and saying, what do you think God is calling us to do? Because the Bible doesn't say what amount, but what amount do you think we should do and why? Hon, what do you think God is calling us to do because there's this opportunity coming up in my business? What do you think God is calling us to do? you know, we got the kids who are in college, and we got some health issues. And yeah, okay, but what is God calling us to do? Invite God into the very depths of your soul when it comes to finance. Say, God, I want to join with you. Because there's no one that understands finances better than you. There's no one that understands my business situation better than you. There's no one that understands our health issues better than you. There's no one that understands people, opportunities, resources better than you. And so, Lord, I want to consciously join with you. And I want to be real responsible for real things in the real world for a real king. God, what are you calling me to do right now? Not, you know, if I had $1 million, you know what I'd do? No. What is God, what are you calling me to do right now with what I have? Why does God give us money? How much should you give to these areas? We're supposed to take care of our household. How much should you put into your own household? The scriptures doesn't say. How about to share with others in time of need? How much? The scriptures doesn't say. How about to support local ministry? The scriptures doesn't say. How about to support government? Government says how much you should give, all right? But the scriptures do not. How much should you use to invest and grow and be responsible? The scripture doesn't say. But what the scriptures do say is that in all of these areas, every one of these areas, you're showing off your heart. You're showing off your heart. And if your heart is transformed, people will look at you and your household and your business and your church affiliation and all these things, and they'll say, you know what I see? I see someone with some generosity, and I see someone who is grateful. We're going to pass out the elements for communion at this time. There are some examples of generosity in the scripture that we looked at in chapter 8. One is Jesus. It said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. This is the gospel. That God came down in human flesh, lived a perfect and sinless life, offered himself up as a blood sacrifice to atone for the sin of mankind, rose again to prove that he is victorious over sin, hell, and death, and that if we cry out to him for the forgiveness of sin, that we would give ourselves to him. He says that he will take us from the kingdom that is dark, bankrupt, sinful, and destined for eternal destruction, and he will then bring us into the kingdom of his beloved son. We become adopted children. We've gone from spiritually poor to spiritually rich. And that's the gospel. That gospel affected the Macedonian Christians because it said, gosh, look at, they gave. Look at what they gave. They didn't have much, but they gave something. They were even begging. But it said, but you know what? They first gave themselves to the Lord. So what about us? This is a time where maybe we need to think about what Jesus has done and what he's calling us to do. And then in light of how we're viewing our life right now, just through the lens of finances, just saying, you know what, Lord? My allegiance is not wholly yours. He's not saying, give me all your money. He's saying, I want your life. I want your life. He wants to transform our hearts. He wants to transform us so that we would be real responsible with real things in the real world for his sake and for our joy. And so let's spend some time as the elements are passed, as we're singing this song. Let's examine our allegiance at this time, and then we'll come back together and we'll take it together.